This morning we're in Matthew 6, and then we are at verse 12 about forgiveness. And so it's a wide topic. There's a lot of nuance. There's a lot of specific things that possibly you're coming in here this morning with, different stories about forgiveness. And so this morning we're going to talk about some of the harder things with the verse, and forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So think about it as a moral debt. When somebody does something to you or against you or something happens to you, it takes a moral debt in your heart. And it's safe to say that forgiveness in any kind of scenario, especially when we're on the receiving end, can be the sweetest thing and the most wonderful thing in our lives. At the same time, it can also be a desperately impossible path to walk. In particular, Christian forgiveness, following the ethic of Christ, following the teaching of Christ, because remember, in Luke, we're going to see the disciples say, how do we pray? And this is what Jesus models for them, is the Lord's Prayer. It confounds the world, this kind of teaching about forgiveness. Think about the people that crucified Christ. They took him to the cross, and then we see in 1 Peter that he did not revile them in return. What kind of wisdom is that? What kind of knowledge is that? So the teaching, the ethic of Christ is something that confounds the world. Simultaneously, it's something that can frustrate the Christian as well. As I've already been presenting, possibly those stories are starting to formulate. They're coming out of your heart, they're going into your mind, and you're thinking about someone that has wronged you in a certain way, and you're in good company if you've already thought, how in the world could I possibly offer forgiveness for that? In 2015, in Charleston, South Carolina, a young man walked into a church on a Wednesday night and shot and killed 9 people. And just then, days later, the victims, the survivors of that tragedy, and family members of those victims stood in front of cameras and offered forgiveness to the shooter. One man, Chris Singleton, whose mother had been shot, said this: I've realized that forgiving is so much tougher than holding a grudge. Anyone can hold a grudge, but who can forgive? Thousands of years ago, with a whole city teetering on the judgment of God, the Old Testament prophet Jonah is commissioned with bringing the message of repentance and forgiveness to the city's gates. Entrenched in his disdain for the Ninevites and driven by anger and hurt, he runs away. So that he knows, the God that he knows, the one that is rich in mercy, the one that is full of forgiveness for those that ask, will not be available to the families of Nineveh and pardon their iniquity if they were to ask for it. So he runs away. Friends, receiving forgiveness is like medicine. And however, having the humility to offer forgiveness can be a steep mountain to climb, carrying things like hurt and anger and bitterness. And I can say this confidently, we have all someone to forgive this morning, each and every one of us. And if that's not true, you will have to forgive in the future. Some of us, the immediate future. Some of us will have to ask for forgiveness for getting into an argument about where we're going to go eat lunch. It's coming. It is the Christian process. So let's learn, as Jesus teaches us, about this very confusing but hard truth. So we begin this morning with Peter asking a question. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 18. Stay on Matthew 6 so you can see the source verse. But we're going to move to a parable of Jesus teaching about this very thing. So Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter, the lead apostle, the one that everybody was like, I don't know, you ask Jesus. And they're like, I don't want to ask Jesus. Have Peter do it. And Peter's like, I'll ask Jesus. So he comes to Jesus. And he asks a question about forgiving a brother that has sinned against him. And Peter does a predictable thing here. Something that we do when it comes to others wronging us in a certain way. We keep the score. Most times, we have a little tally in our brains. And we're like, that's the third time he's done that. It's the fourth time. And so after learning about, and this is all Matthew 18. This is what Jesus is teaching in this context. This is what beckons Peter's question. They're talking about church restoration and church discipline. having those reconciliation, those hard reconciliation conversations with people. And so I even wonder if Peter naturally came up with the question about those that would continue to fail in the fellowship of Christ, the church, or if it was simply just about someone else, maybe another one of the apostles. I like to think it was about John. I think Peter and John had a funny relationship. I think John would poke fun at Peter and Peter would bear it. You know, he was the disciple that Jesus loved after all. And then John writes that he outran Peter on his way to the tomb and he didn't need to put that in there, but he did. And so I feel like maybe there was some conflict with a really close Christian brother. It prompted this question, almost like saying, how many more times do I have to put up with someone that's just going to fail me over and over? Someone's close, someone that I just can't get rid of. Someone that's in my family. Peter was looking at extending forgiveness as something that had a limit. And I think that's the wisdom of the world. I think the world would tell you, no, you need to be done with people. You need to get out of people that are harming you. For your own self-health, you need to run away from situations where people keep preying on your mercy. That's not good for you. I think that's a very natural, that's a very human response to get away from stuff like that. So to be fair to Peter, though, how many times would it take for someone to fail you before you finally said, that's enough, they're not learning, I can't keep forgiving them? So look how Peter phrases it, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Let you know what's going on here. In the Mishnah, which is a collection of wisdom from the rabbis at the time, the Jewish kind of collective thought, the thing that was going to win the day, it was like, what does the Mishnah say? And it says to do this. They would forgive somebody three times, and then on the fourth time, that person was dead to them. They didn't have to. It was almost like an excuse to walk away from that person after four times. And so what Peter is saying here is like, Lord, look how humble I am. I'm going to double that and then add one. And he's like, I'm the most humble guy here. And Jesus is like, let's see about that. And so we walk as he's asking this question. He thinks he's winning already because he thinks he's already in an extreme form of humility by saying, I'm going to do twice as much. But surely, Jesus, there's a limit on the people that I allow in my life. There's a limit on actually forgiving somebody and working towards cleaning up that mess that it created in my heart and their heart. There has to be a level of health that I can just say I'm done, right? Of course, there is not an Old Testament precedence for this verse that they pulled out of the mission of this collective thing of like, you can be done, so just walk away. But Peter has learned the Lord's Prayer and prays this daily. I think asking for daily bread is probably something that in this whole teaching of Christ and praying like Christ taught Peter, that he's repeating this phrase, and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And what Jesus says right after he teaches the Lord's Prayer in verse 14 in Matthew 6, he says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's starting to move out of the realm of a suggestion into the firm ground of this is a command to the ethic of Christ. So this is a kingdom of generosity when it comes to forgiveness. But Peter does what we all do at some point, and we ask ourselves, when is enough enough? Seven times seems like a very generous number. However, Jesus responds with an Old Testament number to answer Peter's question. So verse 22, Jesus says to him, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. Some of your translations are a little different there. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's pulling from the wisdom of the Old Testament, something that would have been understood in a way of looking at limitlessness. Something that cannot be exhausted. And so Jesus pulls an excerpt from a situation in Genesis 4. When a man named Lamech was communicating how ferocious his revenge would be. So in verse 23 and 24 of Genesis 4, it says this. Lamech said to his wives, Ada, and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So it's not that there's an actual counting of 77 times that he did this, but the revenge of Lamech took was, one, unfair, and two, tied up in a single action, but letting his audience know that it'll go on and it will not be quenched. There is no end to my revenge. And so then Jesus takes that number that was generally understood for it goes on and on and on and on forever, and reverses it and teaches that the horribleness of Lamech with mercy, it communicates to Peter that forgiveness to your spiritual brother or sister is also an ending in quantity and amount. Jesus then goes on to teach a parable right after this about the necessity of a follower of Jesus to always forgive when forgiveness is asked for. And he sets this up to where I think even on a plain reading, we look at this story that Jesus, that he makes up, that's what a parable is, and goes, yeah, that is so obvious. That's so bad. That's so horrible. Of course, we're always going to offer forgiveness to people. Let me read it. So in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. Now, just for perspective, 10,000 talents, there's been a lot of math on this. That equals almost 200,000 years of labor. It was an astronomical amount. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So we have justice. Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, stop for a second. You see what's happened? If the story ended there, that would be great. That's the first part of Matthew 6. It's the first part of what Jesus asks us to pray. And forgive us of our debts as we approach King Jesus and we say, I know I've done this again. Will you forgive it again? And Jesus says, hey, not only is your debt is forgiven, you don't have to serve time for that. It's a free gift. We get compounded grace after grace when we approach our Father, and that's something that we love, something that we run to him that defines our relationship, because that is the way that he set the parameters to work. There is nothing that you can do that will out-sin the cross. There is no repetition sin that you will commit to where you cannot come to the king and plead, and he will be more than willing to offer mercy to you because the cross was enough to cover what you've done. It is a never-ending flow of spiritual blessing. When we talk about the blessing in people's lives, this is what we're talking about. This is the Ephesians kind of a blessing. Not stuff, not houses, not cars, not things. And of course, the Lord can do that for you, but make no mistake, I think at the end of Job's life, when everything was added back to him and it was doubled, that if any one of us were to walk up to him and say, hey, which one would you rather have, all of this stuck back or the Lord? His answer would have been, take it away again. Give me the Lord. That's true blessing. So the blessing that we're talking about, the power that we're talking about, the sweet exchange of you approaching your Creator in humility and saying, please forgive me of my wrong, and him saying, course, walk away free. But the story goes on, because Jesus has a point. Verse 28, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now listen, that's an amount. It's a good amount. It's about 6 weeks worth of work if you're saving half of it for yourself. I'm sorry, 6 months worth of work if you're saving half of it for yourself and the other half is going towards your debt. So it's manageable. It could even be spread out over a year and everybody could be, okay, that's good. You know, 70% to live on, 75% to live on, that's fine. But it's an easy amount to pay back in a year's time. And so he owed him 100 denarii, and this is what the guy who was just forgiven of this insurmountable debt does. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." And he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt, which is never. I mean, how do you pay a debt in prison? When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt, which would never be paid. Verse 35, this is the teaching from Jesus. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I know that's heavy. We prayed backstage for you this morning because there was a sense, I was going to keep it at a very high level. As many people as there are in here, there is as many different stories about trauma or abuse or things going on in your hearts that are rising to the top and saying, I don't know about this. My salvation's at stake? Listen, your salvation is at stake if you're ignoring grace. This isn't a call for you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and find it within you to manufacture forgiveness to people. It's just the opposite. This sin is no different than any other sin that you can repent of and run to Jesus to for help. So Christ directs us to be a forgiving people because he is a forgiving God. That's the kingdom we live in. He strongly points out that if you are a citizen of this kingdom, it doesn't make a lot of sense if you are not living by the kingdom policies. If it was hard for Peter to process this, it will be hard for us. I find my voice and my own limitations in Peter's own question. That's something I would have asked. Really? How many more times do I have to keep putting myself in this situation and be hurt, to be made low, to walk in humility, to keep me in a position of tension? We try to run away from that at any chance. Try to medicate ourselves. We run to sensuality so that we'll forget reality. We look for things to take our minds off of the hardship in our lives, the suffering in our lives. And this is the teaching of Christ, just to hold us there? Wait a minute. That's weird. I was in a conversation earlier this week with someone else, and we were talking about these hard ethics of Christ, and we were trying to parse through them in our heads. We're trying to really drill down and figure out, okay, what's the magic? Where's the silver bullet there? What's he really want to do? And so the other person asked me very plainly, he's like, "Hey, do you ever think that some of these rules that Jesus, that they can be used as a weapon to manipulate people? You know, the teachings of Christ." And I said, "Yes. Yes, they can, if God's not real. All these teachings don't make any sense. To call you this morning to walk in humility, as someone that can stand on this stage and say, like, I have pride. I don't want to appear humble. I want to be strong when people approach me. I want to give them a front of I've got it all together. So to stand up here and to say, I am just like you. I have been humiliated and I walk in humility. And this is exactly where the Lord wants me. That can be an uncomfortable task. It's uncomfortable if God's not real, though. The element that we miss when we think about this, and I said it earlier, this isn't a manufacture forgiveness inside of you. Rather, it is borrowing the grace that God has given you to be able to forgive somebody else. We just distribute it. And so the call here is far more simple, and I think because it's so simple, we often ignore it, and it's just more faith. And what do I mean by that? Faith can be synonymous with the word trust. How much do you trust that the Lord will walk with you in the tension and get you through those conversations? How much do you trust in the actual power of the Holy Spirit that when you put Jesus first and forefront in your mind and in your life and you say, well, this is a difficult world. I guess he wants me to walk this by myself and report back to him. And how erroneous, how wrong that view is about who Jesus is and how he wants to take care of you in these situations that you wouldn't manufacture from yourself a gift from God, a blessing from God, but that he would give it to you and he would give you all the strength that you need to be able to stand up in front of someone who has hurt you over and over and over again and say, I forgive you again. Listen, Jesus himself recognizes this is an impossible situation for some of us. Jesus speaks about the impossibility of offering forgiveness in a similar chapter to this story and all that's going on about the disciples asking or Peter asking about this in Luke 17, verses 3 through 6. It says this, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Okay. There's a lot there. I don't even know what a mulberry tree looks like. All right, so this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus hears the apostles say, after he says, you must forgive, he almost hears them say, give us faith. Help us with that. Help us trust you in that teaching. Because right now, that seems too hard. And then Jesus answers by saying, the smallest flicker of trust in the Lord will do impossible things. This is how the verses are connected in your Bible. The mulberry tree's root system was so expansive. It was one of those trees that grows outward, the roots, instead of straight down. Now, I've chopped down stuff before, and I love chopping down trees. It's really fun. And it's really easy if the roots are shallow and they go in a straight line. That's easy. But there's this one tree that I've had to remove a couple times. It has the purple, pink blossoms at certain parts of the year, and that thing grows this way. And I've actually started cutting one down, and I left it. And now it's reviving itself. I don't know. Maybe it's the resurrection. Maybe it is a mulberry tree, because I don't know what they look like. But anyways, it's so expansive that trying to get down there and get it all out is almost an impossible task. Well, that's the same thing. Back in the day, the Jewish kind of wisdom behind it was if you were planting a mulberry tree, that you had to plant it twice as far from a cistern as a normal tree because the roots would grow so far, then this cistern is kind of like it's a underground clay thing that they would make to put water in to have a water supply. It would then find it and crack the clay and move into the water and ruin the cistern. So to dig one of these up is a fool's errand. And not only that, but to plant it in the sea and expect it to grow? Yeah, that sounds how well it would go if you tried to do that. It's impossible. And then we have Jesus saying, faith, trust me, come to me. I will answer this for you. How so easily we forget this. How so easily we almost always rely on our wisdom and us convincing ourselves that we can't do a kingdom purpose or we can't do things for Christ because we're trying to do it on our own. Like that's what the Lord wants, for you to fix yourself so you can go to him in prayer and say, see what I've done? Are you impressed? Can I be here? Is my seat at the table still reserved? Do I still get to eat? Will I have food? Will you still love me? And you're missing the grace that is supplied to you. In these impossible situations, it would do us well to run straight into the strength of Jesus. That's what the people in this church shooting scenario did. confounded the world. There was news articles for days. They forgave the shooter. Where did that come from? The Lord. And so these are impossible circumstances. But Jesus is more than willing. He stands ready to come and help you. There's a really cool verse that we used to use. Raise your hand. I want to see if they still do it. And two, I want to see how old you are. Raise your hand if you've ever been a part of CU at the Pole. Public schoolers. Nah, I'm just joking. Christian schools probably do it too. Okay, so like I remember at CU at the Pole, that the flagship verse, the one that they would be like, oh, come out and do this. And there was like, oh, I don't know. Like, people are going to see us and it's going to be weird. And they'd be like, hey, we're two or more gathered. I will be there also, right? And we go out there and be like, Jesus is here because there's two of us. And then I started thinking, I was like, well, what if there's just one of us? Does he not show up? Okay. We forget that that verse is in the context of this, of Matthew 18. We forget that that verse is a warm blanket over the difficult parts of Matthew 18 when it's talking about church restoration and church discipline. We forget that that is a promise that you can relieve yourself of the discomfort of knowing you're about to walk into a conversation with somebody and say, hey, I know you don't see this, but you're in sin. And while we're talking about it, could you repent of that? And how awkward and heavy and how deep that is. It's a part of our responsibility with each other. Christ calls us to do these things, but I think much rather we would be like, you know, not me. Let's just leave that up to the ministers of the church or the pastors of the church or maybe somebody up here playing piano. They're better fitted to go and talk to somebody about how they're deep in sin. The promise is that Jesus is there in between you. Not for you to ignore, not for you to take for granted, but to pray that his spirit would change hearts in that moment. I've been doing this for a while. I've been mediating arguments and disagreements with people. Almost every time I do it, at some point in the conversation where people are arguing with each other and I'm trying to get things to be seen clearly, I just like, hey, I'm not smart enough for this. I cannot change the hearts of men. But he can. And for some reason, I left him out of this. And the answer is in front of us the entire time. The question of why or the impossibility. And so, Jesus, with him, nothing is impossible. But with our God behind it, with his promise to be there, is where we should lean into. I think it's also helpful to think of it this way, because there's different elements to forgiveness. There's forgiveness, then there's pardon, and then there's reconciliation. Now, it's great when all of those line up in that order, right? But each one of them has a different time limit. Each one of them, depending on what you've done or what you're forgiving or the hurt behind it, can take an amazing amount of time to actually have reconciliation. But make no mistake, forgiveness needs to be at the front, and it needs to be short, it needs to be sweet. And as Christians, what he's teaching us to pray is that we need to be in a position to where we're ready to forgive when asked. But reconciliation can take a long time. I struggled this with my wife. We'd get into some argument. I would realize I was wrong. I'd be like, yeah, I'm sorry. And she'd be like, really? I'd be like, yeah, you're supposed to forgive me. And I'd be like, it's fixed, right? It's not fixed. Well, wait a minute, did you forgive me? Yeah, I forgave you. Well, then we can forget about it. No. And then there's this long thing. So it's helpful to think about this way, that when we sin and someone is sinning against you, think of it like an oil spill in an ocean. There is consequences for what people do to you. In fact, depending on what it is, it could be little, it could take a little time to clean up, or it could take a massive amount of time. You have to live in that. This is what Christ is calling us, is one's forgiving people. He is calling us to also live in that tension where we're seeking his strength, his grace, to continue to help the other person clean up this pollution. That's what it causes. And why? Because we would want the same done for us. It's the first part of the verse. When we go to the Lord, we want to be relieved. We want to see the kindness. We want to see his healing immediately, that you, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, have been forgiven. You are full citizen. You are loved. No one can condemn you, not even yourself. We want to be able to live as Christ lives in that situation, to offer that to other people. So we have to stick in the process as long as possible, because reconciliation is different than forgiveness, but you can't have reconciliation unless you first give forgiveness. So we are committing together. When we pray these things together, as Christ is teaching, and remember, Luke said it last week, he's saying our Father. We're praying this corporately. We're affirming this together. We commit to lowering ourselves to help build trust again between people, to help clean up the pollution of our mistakes with people, to be gentle, to be patient like Christ was, where he did not revile in return. And that, my friends, as much as it is tension, it brings life. It is good. When we trust God for this impossible task, we are saying two things. God powers the forgiveness that he gives to us, and that God powers the forgiveness that we give to others. We just distribute it. And if that's the source, we cannot fail. If that's the source, the promise of him being there is true. It's real. And so lastly, this morning, giving grace makes us appreciate God's grace. Giving grace makes us appreciate the situation God is in forgiving us. There are certain things that I didn't see when I was a parent, or until I was a parent. For instance, watching my children throw a tantrum about not being able to play with a handsaw. Take it away. They freak out. Part of you goes, I'll give it back to them. See, let them learn. No, you don't do that. That's country. So you take it away from them, and you just watch them, and you're like, will you just not believe me that this is good? That I'm taking this away? That you have to live that way? And then immediately I think, this is the Lord with me and my impatience. This is the Lord with me when I try to fix things myself and I don't run to use his power to tap into his blessing, the blessings of heaven, grace, mercy, strength to stand in front of an estranged family member and say, I know we've fallen out. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Or if they come to me in an unthinkable situation where they've harmed me in such a way, for me to have enough ability, enough strength to forgive them from that, I promise you, I cannot muster that strength myself. It has to come from him. And that's the comfort. When we start to see how difficult it is for us to forgive people, we start to see how great of a cost it was for God to forgive us so easily. And it is easy as Christians that we come and we say, will you forgive me? And it says he's faithful and he's just. There's no conversation. There's no debate. It is grace and forgiveness every time. Not because it was cheap, you see, but because when Jesus paid that price on the cross, it created a cost so wealthy that it doesn't matter how much moral debt that we throw at God, it will not exhaust his riches. When we start to see that perspective, we start to go back to the parable that Jesus taught. We start to go back to the question that Peter said, how many times can I do this? Limitless, really? Yeah, with his help. Am I the evil servant, the wicked servant that gets forgiven 200,000 years of salary to go out and punish somebody who owes me 6 months worth of work? No, it was costly, and Jesus supplies it all. And so we think of that parable one last time. The king's generosity is incredible. The king was less concerned about the fortune he had lost, and it turns out more willing to forgive the debt because a servant wanted mercy. This is our God. It was the king's desire to forgive what he knew he would never see again. It is God's pleasure to give you grace, to give you forgiveness. the repentance of the servant was more valuable than any amount of repayment. So he just relieved him of it. He relieves us all this morning. So considering how much debt we have accumulated with our sin, constantly withdrawing from the justice of God, do you not appreciate what he appreciates? Will you wonder how he gets the strength to forgive us? And he does, so it's available to you to forgive in any situation as well. Friends, do not withhold what God gives you, blessing and joy, to bring joy and to bring blessing to anyone asking for help in forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, again, as many people as there are in here, and how much forgiveness is a part of our lives, there is a different story in each seat of someone needing to forgive someone, someone being needing to be ready to forgive someone. And I know in some of these situations, it's impossible. In some situations, the people that need someone to come to them and ask for and to say that they're sorry, they've passed away. And what do we do with that? We come to church. We come with people that would understand. We come with people that would point us back to the truths of the Bible and hear Jesus say, I am with you. I will give you what you need in that. Lord, I pray this morning, if that is someone here, that they would not leave this building without sharing their story to me or to anyone else. That we would walk through that with them. That is the purpose of what we're doing here this morning, is to find Jesus in the strength of each other, shoulder to shoulder. God, I also pray if there is someone here this morning that has never trusted you with the salvation from their sin, the rescue from the moral debt they've caused you, that they would pause, they would take this moment, and that they would reach to you and ask for your forgiveness. And that they would know, again, there is no debate that it will be given to them if they come. Because that is the God that we serve. That is the God that we worship this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.